Good morning, everyone. Depending how long the voice that I have holds up, we could have a short or a long meeting, so it won't be long. Maybe it'll be long for you, but it won't be long for me. This morning, our passage picks up the next verse after Steve so graciously and well read the scripture reading today in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We have a lot to discuss, and I do want to be clear according to God's word. If I express my opinion, that's not worth anything, but I want to make sure we're clear with God's word. So I want to just give a real quick backdrop on David. Perhaps you know everything about David that we can know, but I want to give a few points that I learned that I wasn't aware of, and then go over some things that we all have known for a while. So David was an interesting person, of course. He was appointed king over Judah for some 7 years and about 6 months, and he served as king of the joined or completed nation of Israel and Judah for 33 years. So there was a total of 40 years that he served as king, and he started thereabout at age 30. And so where we get to in this historical part in 1 Chronicles, he is right at 70 years of age. And so this is his last big public discussion with the nation Israel. And so it's an important time for David, and he has some things that he wanted to do that he was not going to be able to do, and that is to build the temple. It was his goal to build the temple. He wanted that. He worked hard at it, and he did much to help put it together where the preparation was done for his son Solomon. God made it clear that David would not build the temple, but that his son Solomon would. And so we have a little interesting information. David was the youngest of eight boys, was the youngest son of Jesse, and he had a number of failures in his life, and I don't want to gloss those. I'll just touch on them briefly. You'll be very familiar with them if you know anything about David's history. Probably the one that most of us would think of immediately would be the Bathsheba-Uriah situation that was probably far more corrupted than we give much credence to, but it was an awful time for David, and that was at his own doing. David had multiple wives. Actually, he had eight wives that I could find a historical account on. He had 18 children, so he had quite a family spread, if you will. He did not handle some internal family problems very well for a period of time. He was quite adept at being a shepherd. He was also adept as a musician. He was adept as a military leader and a warrior. He was very successful. And probably the thing that we like to think of David most of all is he was known and identified by God as a man after the heart of God. He was after God's own heart. And that you could find in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and then over in the book of Acts in chapter 13. So David was quite a man. He was not perfect. He was a sinner like all the rest of us, but he was a man who was held in high esteem. He spent about 7 to 10 years trying to escape some of the tactics and threats of Saul when Saul was king. And by the way, Saul was king also 40 years. So David spent time, and he had a number of occasions in his time with Saul that he could have taken Saul's life. David showed incredible poise and would not do it himself nor allow his warriors to take Saul's life. Eventually, Saul and Jonathan, as you probably remember, Jonathan was Saul's son and the heir apparent. They were killed in a battle, and then David took over as king shortly thereafter. So, beginning in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 22, we won't go there, but I'll just give you some historical background. That's where David's preparations are recorded. They began in around chapter 22, and all the way through chapter 29, through the scripture reading today, covers much of the resources and all of the assets that David assimilated for the building of the temple and the request for Solomon, who was a young man, to get some help from the leaders and we'll go into a little more detail on that in the message. So he had the leadership and others of Israel that he requested to give willingly, and that's an important word you'll find in the passage in the scripture reading today in the first 9 verses, and then it will be in our section starting in verse 10. So he wanted his people to give willingly, and the other condition was with a whole heart. That means in sincerity. That means not under compulsion. That means I'm doing it openly and unashamedly before God, for God. So we'll talk about that. The estimated value of the resources that had been assimilated from chapters 22 through 29 falls somewhere in the billions of dollars that were given toward the temple. So it was quite a successful campaign, if you will, and David did it not for himself. He made it clear that the temple was not for man, but for God. So there was celebration to be had. David called this assembly together as he starts speaking in verse 10 here. After this, the resources had been accumulated, and I'm sure it had been counted, and they knew what they had to deal with. He makes it clear that he wanted to bless God. He wanted to praise God. So he does what he says here in verse 10 through 13. We'll cover that in just a few moments. He makes it abundantly clear that his purpose is to have a worship service at this assembly. Now, this is true worship, as we'll see it identified in verses 10 through 13 and then on through verses 19 and 20. So David begins speaking here. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, and so when we start here, we're going to have the quote of David that is given, and he's speaking to God the Father. He said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." David is speaking to the eternal God. His presentation is for the assembly to be the hearers of David's message to God about God. And so he's making it abundantly clear. He has no problem with being very honest about who he believes God is. And I would say to us, nor should we. And so as we read on, we'll talk more about his message. So in verse 10, much in regard to the eternal Father is found in Isaiah 43. "But now says the Lord your Creator, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And then in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, "I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin." So David speaks openly here to the congregation in this first verse, in verse 10, and he makes it abundantly clear about whom he is speaking. He is speaking about God, the supreme God, the only true and living God of Israel, the God that is the creator of all things. And we'll go into more detail as he does. He goes in verse 11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and earth, yours is a dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. So David speaks to the Lord directly about his attributes, and he's doing that for the benefit of the congregation or the assembly there to hear, just to make sure they know who God is. So God is great. Psalm 143, verses 3 and 6 make it clear about his majesty and his dignity. God is powerful. The word powerful means almighty, no other kind of force that can be associated with power. Nothing like God's power. And then the glory out of Psalm 96, 6 talks about the beauty and bravery of the glory of God. It's close to the word majesty, but it has to do with the beauty and bravery. And then he says, God's the victory. The victory, the word means imminence and enduring victory, not just a battle that was won. The entire war has been won. God has the victory. And then he goes into majesty. He says, and majesty. And so majesty refers in the Hebrew to splendor and vigor. It's that which cannot be assimilated by man at an equal level to God. So David is giving them an idea of not just who God is, but what his attributes are. He is holy. He is glorious. He is powerful. He is majestic. He is great. There can be no comparison to the greatness of God. So I like the part where David says, indeed. That's a point of pay attention. This is really important. Everything that's in the heavens and the earth. That means everything in the lofty skies, everything on the earth and below the earth, and everything in the earth are all the people too. So it has to do with the entirety of creation. This is God's dominion. This is God's place. And so I think it's important as we go through these verses for just a moment to really try to catch the magnitude of what David is saying here. He's doing the speaking. He's having a worship service for the assembly because there's been celebration, and there is celebration for all the things that the people have done. Don't forget the words willingly and with a true heart, with a whole heart. He is so thrilled, and he's speaking to God about how good this is and how good God is. And so the people are rejoicing. The people have started rejoicing already because of the victory that had been accomplished. And so as we go to verse 12, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. The two words riches and honor have to do with the incalculable wealth, that which cannot be calculated. It originates from God. It's not something that someone else developed and God took it. Everything in the heavens and earth belong to him. And he is the ruler. That means the chief. He is the head. He is the supreme authority. And so it lies in God's sovereign hand to make great, as he says here toward the end of verse 12, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. And so God's sovereign plan here will not be thwarted. It has not been thwarted, regardless of the attempts of mankind throughout the creation of the world. There's been attempts to overthrow God. God's not overthrowable. God is sovereign. His providence will never change. So we have a passage I'd like to read in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, in verses 10 through 15. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul was relaying this message after he had quoted a verse of Psalm 112:9, and actually verse 9 of this passage. So God's authority, God's sovereignty is not questionable. It's decisive. It is done. Verse 13, where here David says, "Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." Here David is saying to God in front of the assembly, for these things that I've mentioned already, for the assimilation of all the assets, for all of your attributes, we thank you, O God. We praise your name. We worship you. So we get to verse 14. We find an interesting word here, but who am I? I'm going to stop there just a moment. Think about David, where he is in his life, the little bit that we know of the history of David and who he was, the Psalms, the number of Psalms that he wrote. In his later years, the Psalms seem to just keep flowing from his writings. And David is now communicating. He's spoken to God, but now he has a question for God. He goes, "Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this?" I think it's a great question. I think it's a great question for us to contemplate. You know, it's easy to get, with best of intentions, to operate from the flesh unintentionally and to say, you know, I really have some things I want to give back to God, and I'm going to sacrifice, and I'm really going to give this. And then something happened and interrupts whatever the intentions were, and it's set aside. And this is not a message to in any way discuss what you give, but it's who we are. And so I think the question that David asked, "Who am I?" we need to take a pause for a moment and think about who David was. David was a man after God's own heart. David had some very serious issues that we discussed already. And David had been obstinate. David had been careless with his own family about family discipline. David had made some mistakes. But also, I would suggest to you, and we won't have time to read those, but I'll give you two psalms that you're probably very familiar with, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, psalms of deep and serious repentance. And so David got his heart right before God and knew who he was. He knew who he had been. But even at this moment, as he's speaking this worship service to our Lord and asking the question, "Who am I that I can have these resources to give back to you when it's in fact all yours anyway?" And so sometimes I think we forget to whom whatever we have belongs. And I don't think it's intentional. I think it's we get caught up in the busyness of life. David knew who he was. But that second question he asked in the same sentence, "And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this. Who was David's people? Why was Israel, right? It was the kingdom. It was the God's chosen people. That's who we are. We're God's chosen people. Oh, boy, I forgot about all the years of wandering around. Instead of taking a short, maybe 30-mile route, they took a long, several years route to get out of Egypt because of their disobedience. They were obstinate. Israel was a nation that had made some bad choices as a nation. They had some bad leaders. They decided, we want a king like all the other nations. God said, you don't need a king. I'm your king. No, we want a king. And so who'd they get? They got Saul. Looked like the man that was going to be the one who could be most successful, head and shoulders above everyone else, a handsome man. Appeared to be a man of valor and bravery until the test came. He was not the man, and that's why they suffered 40 years under Saul's leadership. Finally, David took the throne. So I think the question's important here in verse 14 for us. I think as I was reading through this several weeks ago, it struck me when I started answering the question between the Lord and me about who I am or who I've been. It was very personal and very comforting to know about God's cleansing forgiveness and his love and his patience. It's amazing. So ask yourself the question between you and God, who am I? And David's asking this in relationship to being able to have a service like he's having here, an assembly before all of the heads of Israel and all of those who could give and wanted to attend. It was a well-attended assembly. It wasn't just a few hundred people. In fact, the military leaders that were there, they represented over 288,000 soldiers, 12 tribes, 24,000 soldiers per tribe. There was quite an attendance here. And so there was some real discussion. And so he asked the question, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously? And that's part of that willingness and that truth of heart, that soundness of heart, that whole heart giving. For all things, here's the answer. How can we do this? Why should we be able? Because all things come from you, and from your hand we've given you. It came from you, God, and it's from your hand that we're giving back. So we have to be careful about taking credit, about, oh, I gave X amount this last year. I really sacrificed. That's wonderful, and it's great to give. That's between you and the Lord. But remember, from where everything that is good and valuable comes from God. And so from God's hand, they were given, and they gave back what God had given them, and are giving it back into God's hand. In verse 15, let me mention Romans chapter 11. I'll go back to Romans 11 for just a moment and go to verse 29. My new Bible still has pages that stick. Okay. All right. Romans 11, verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it may be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Paul's writing here is so clear. And then I would say, who am I and who are we as a body of believers, a church? How are we doing in our answering that question between us and God? And that's something you'd have to answer. It was quite a challenge for me this week to go through this study and be real as I read passages that were very convicting and reminding me of who owns everything in the heavens and earth. There's a psalm, it's Psalm 8, that asks the question, what is man that you are mindful of him, O Lord? And so there's much for us to learn here. And then across the page for two verses in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I'd like to just share this verse as I looked at it as we were reading here. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's a New Testament version of what was going on here. They had a willing heart. They offered willingly, and they gave with a whole heart. Now, verse 15 says that we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. In other words, they were aliens. They were not the landowners. They didn't have anything passed down to them from others, but it's from God. They were sojourners in this world. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. If you will, I want to read also a passage that we're very familiar with in our Bible studies, James chapter 4. Starting in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. That passage kind of clears up for me some things that I think we need to understand, that this life is short. It's like a shadow. It's like a shadow that appears for a little while and it's gone. So some of you don't have the privilege of having all the decades that a couple of us have. And so I look back and I can tell you how short life seems to me is when I got married, it was only 55 years ago, When Cheryl and I married, I can remember driving from Fort Gordon, Georgia to Winter Haven for the wedding. I can remember all the things that my family said and did. We had, and most of you won't know what this is, we had an English Anglia. That's a car. And it was a small little car. And our English Anglia was put up with some of my former football player friends. They put our car on cement blocks so that when we got ready to leave the church, wheels didn't engage. So I remember all those little intricate details. That was over 55 years ago. And the point is, we might have a good memory about things of the past or even last week, but doesn't time fly? And it seems as though the older you get, the more you realize that. And that's the essence of what he's saying here. It's like a shadow. And in verse 15, our days on earth are like a shadow. And from a human perspective, there is no hope. There is no hope of living beyond even a shadow experience. So I think David is making clear here in his question to God that he asked, he's now giving some indication of who we are as a nation, Israel. He's talking about his people, who and how things turn out in life. And then verse 16, he says, O Lord, our God. Now here is another prayer. This is a prayer of commitment, I believe, that David is saying to the assembly, but to God. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house in your holy name, those billions of dollars of value, let me just throw that parenthetical in, all of these things, all of this is from your hand, and it belongs to you. All is yours. In the Hebrew, the word all means anything, all of it, everything, nothing left out. It's inclusive. It's so descriptive. And so everything belongs to God. He's the creator. He's the maker. He's the sovereign. He's the holy one. I'll start preaching in a minute, but let me go to verse 17. I just want to say in this prayer, David continues. He says, since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, God does allow us to be tested, not so that he can find out what we're going to do, but so that we can know. God already knows in his sovereignty. He knows. And he still patiently awaits us. When we blow it, he awaits us to make the right choice. He awaits us to recognize his sovereign authority, that it is complete. It is complete in God, and it's incomplete in us. And so he tries the heart, allows us to be tested. I'm reminded, I think it's Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, that you'd want to write down and read that. But it's where that we can know. It's the psalm that helps us identify that, just that those two verses, the last two verses of Psalm 139. So verse 17, since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. So David has observed and he's experienced the people giving, freely giving, without compulsion. No one put pressure on them. It was a request that David and his leadership made, would you give whatever you want to give to the building of the temple for God? Remember, the temple is for God and not for the people. Would you give? And they did. They gave freely. And there's joyful celebration here. David is rejoicing. I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. In Proverbs 16, verses 1 and 2, as I go into verse 18, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers preserved this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. Proverbs 16, verses 1 and 2, The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. You see, we can give with a poor motive or a bad motive. We can give, we can present whatever we want to give to the Lord for maybe someone's attention or recognition. God knows the heart. That's why replete throughout this chapter of 1 Chronicles, offered willingly is repeated over and over, all the way in where we had the scripture reading and through our text here, through verse all the way to 30. Offer willingly, whole heart. That's what God's looking for. It's not the big show. It's not the big recognition. It's not the big name. It is with the pure heart. Verse 19, and give to my son. Now here's a request. He makes a twofold request. I love this. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart. I spent some time researching a little bit about a perfect heart because I've never had one. And I wanted to know what really he meant, a perfect heart. It's a heart that's complete in its giving everything back to the Creator, owner, God. It's a heart that is true and submissive in humility to God. That's a perfect heart. It's called a complete heart in some translations. And so he wanted him to have a perfect heart. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, says, one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in them, in him. And so he's looking for someone who's obedient, who is submitted to the authority and sovereignty of God. And that's what he wants Solomon to have. And then the second request is not only the perfect heart to keep the commandments and testimonies and statutes and to do them all, but to build the temple. He wanted Solomon to finish the project that God had allowed him to get to that very point. Again, from chapters 22 through chapter 29, you'll find the preparations that had been going on to assimilate all the supplies and the assets and the products that were needed to build this temple. And they were at this very stage where all of that had been done. The work hadn't been completed, but they had everything they needed. And he wanted to make sure Solomon would be obedient in building that temple and doing what David had wanted to do that God said, no, you can't build it, but Solomon can. And so David said, Solomon's young, he's inexperienced, but I'm asking you, Lord, to have him follow through and be obedient in following through and completing this task. In verse 20, we go to David's open or public statement, as I referred to it, now to the people. So David has had his worship services, service to God in verses 13 or 10 through 13. He's had a question to God about who am I and who are my people. Then he goes through a description of all the assets that they had to give back to God that was from God. So now the third part of the message is David's statement to the assembly, all the people that's out there. It's a simple and direct statement. Verse 20, then David said to the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. That's pretty direct. Bless the Lord your God. And when you research the passage, it's like have the worship service to glorify God in your lives. You bless God by following through what we have agreed to do. And what the assembly do? Well, it says, and all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and they proved it by how they presented themselves. They bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. They showed reverence of God, about God, and to God with awe. That's why the word awesome, I think, is so, for me, in my vocabulary. I don't use that about other people. I don't use that about events. I can only think of one thing in my narrow thinking, I guess, that's awesome, and that is God. God is awesome, and he is due the awed respect and reverence as the eternal God. He is the only true and living God. Psalm 103 and Psalm 104 are beautiful psalms to read, and you will get much about the Lord and how God is to be worshiped. So jot those down and read those two psalms. They're kind of twin psalms. And I believe you covered those, Matt, in our messages with Psalm. And it's a wonderful time. I gave you a passage a little bit ago in Psalm that I didn't quote or didn't read, but I do want to close with this passage. In Psalm 139, it's a form of a prayer that David writes at the end here, where he says, "Search me, O God." You'll know this psalm, right? You know this passage. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me," or test me, like our passage said God would test, "and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." That could be our prayer every morning. It's a great way to start your day and ask God to reveal to you what's in your heart or on your mind, whatever you want to refer to it as. What's my goal that I'm setting today? What do I really want to accomplish? And many of us have jobs that have heavy requirements, and so we're really busy with that. But nothing should be more important than that relationship with God, your personal walk with the Lord, because you will be better at whatever you do when God's in control. So search me and let me know, O Lord. And so finish one part that I didn't even put down in the notes, but I'll just say to you the remaining verses 21 through 30 in this chapter, gives you an idea of the sacrifices that were made on the day after this assembly. And so you'll see in verses 21 and 22 those sacrifices. And then Solomon then was appointed king. And so all the way through verse 26 gives a little historical statement about Solomon is now the king. So they're actually co-reigning while David was alive. And then verse 28, after giving a summary of David's 40 years as king, then he died in a ripe old age, full of days, riches, and honor, and his son Solomon reigned in his place. Now Solomon is completely in charge, appointed by God, given that authority by David after God directed him. And so you'll see the historical part. The acts of King David are listed in the Chronicles and some of the other books. So this is the story about a celebration that David had. It was the very last assembly that he was responsible for and he was in charge of. And he gave us some interesting things to think about. He gave us some very detailed information about Almighty, Holy, Sovereign God. I hope that I've not confused you, but I hope that I've encouraged you to make sure that your worship of God is in line with the worship God calls for, and that's full and complete devotion to him. Let me close in prayer, and we'll have the next song. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have together. But more importantly, Father, thank you for the knowledge through your word and the indwelling Holy Spirit that we belong to you. And there's nothing, O God, that we could ever give you from ourselves that would cause you to love us more. But Father, you abundantly and overwhelmingly throw riches and honor toward us, and you allow us to be resources to use your assets for your honor and glory. Father, help us, help me to be very careful of taking ownership of that which is yours. So, Lord God, I pray today that you will speak so clearly to each one of us, because we're all uniquely different, but in every way similar. And you know what our needs are. You know what our anxious thoughts are. You know the things that consume us. May we be so careful to give back to you every day, ourselves to you, and trust you, knowing that you are faithful and you are true, and you never, never will you forsake us or leave us. Thank you for these, your people, gathered here in your name. Please bless them. Those who have physical conditions and issues going on, and those who have lost loved ones recently, Father, would you please spread your loving care and give the peace that passes understanding to all. We thank you. In Christ's holy name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Ray. That's an incredibly powerful 10